Well, guys, we're starting our third session now. So excited that you're here. And we're going to be focusing in this third session on Jesus' death for sin in Mark chapter 15. So the object of this study is to build upon the previous 2 weeks and to show that Jesus' authority to forgive sins was based on his mission to die on the cross for our sins. His death was possible because he was fully human, and it was infinitely valuable because of his identity as the Son of God. Now, homework review, I ask you guys if you're willing to read Mark 7 through 11, chapters 7 through 11, and ask if you have any questions about the studies we've done up to this point.
Yeah, towards the end of the last study, you were talking about faith in Jesus is the basis of our forgiveness. And it says, like, here that to believe means to rely on the gospel as absolutely true and to base your life on it. I think that's kind of the part that I'm struggling with. Like, that just seems very broad, and right. I don't really know what that actually means.
Like, what is faith? Like, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Is that what you're asking?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's great. And let's go back to that account of Jesus healing that paralyzed man. Remember, the friends brought the paralyzed man to Jesus, but there was that huge crowd and they couldn't get there. They didn't give up. They go up on the roof and they start digging through. And what was in their minds and their hearts the whole time they were digging through as they were thinking about Jesus?
They were determined to get him there, I guess, because they knew that he was going to do it.
What does that mean to you when you say they knew that he was going to heal him? They were
100% confident.
Confident. And that confidence is faith, isn't it? They really were confident in a future outcome based on what Jesus could do. And so the whole thing, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we're focusing on Mark, give us that confidence that if we believe in Jesus, we will be saved. He's the Savior. We'll be forgiven of our sins, and we will live forever in heaven and not be condemned to hell for our sins. So that's what faith is. It's a sense of certainty of something that's invisible, something you can't see, because we're not going to see Jesus. We're reading about him, but we're never going to see him. And so faith has to do with invisible realities and knowing it's true, and that you have that confidence that if you repent of your sins and believe in Jesus, that you will be forgiven and that you'll spend eternity with him. Okay? Do you have any questions based on the reading or anything up to now?
That's a fascinating story.
Okay, great. Well, let's keep going now, and let's talk about Jesus' death, because you know the symbol for Christianity is the cross. You see it everywhere. It's on top of steeples. People sometimes wear it as jewelry. Have it on. It's everywhere. The cross is the central symbol for Christianity, and therefore the death of Jesus is really central to what we believe about Christianity, about Christ. So let's do a little bit of review on the first and second study. So the first week, we saw that the Gospel of Mark is written with this one theme in mind, the beginning of the Gospel. That means good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is the good news. Who he is, what he came to do. So that's what it's all about. And Jesus, as the Son of God, is fully human, completely human, but he's also fully God. And we talked about his authority. He has that right, that power to teach like no one had ever taught before. He has authority over demons. He would give them orders and they would immediately obey him. They were afraid of him because he's God. He had authority over every disease and sickness among the people. There was nothing he couldn't cure. He could, instantaneous, effortless, effective, complete healing. And there was nothing he could not do. Healings. And we saw his authority over the wind and the waves, over the weather. He could do anything. He could speak to the wind and the waves and it would obey him. He had authority over death. He raised Jairus' daughter, that little 12-year-old girl, as though she was sleeping. It was that easy for him to just take her by the hand and say, get up. And she got up. He had that kind of power. But especially authority to forgive sins. And we talked about that last time. Jesus has authority to forgive sins. We saw that sin is a significant, deep heart issue. It's something that flows from inside and then results in behavior patterns that are offensive to God and that break God's commandments. Sin is a disobeying of God's commandments. There are many commandments in the Bible, 10 commandments, for example. But then there's these two commandments that summarize the whole thing. The first and greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second commandment is horizontal. That's vertical. Horizontal is love your neighbors yourself. We don't do that. And so we have sinned. And we saw also that sin's penalty is death, ultimately eternal death in hell. Not physical death, just like Jairus' little girl died physically, but the real problem is eternal death in hell. Jesus warned about a fire that never is quenched. It's a terrifying place, and Jesus came to rescue us from that. Jesus has authority from God to forgive all sins based on repentance and faith in him. So that's the first two sessions. Now we're going to talk about this third study. If you turn to page 24, Jesus did not come merely to be a great teacher. He didn't come merely to do amazing miracles. His death on the cross in our place paid the death penalty for our sins that our sins deserved and opened the way for us to have a close relationship with God. Jesus' death and subsequent resurrection are crucial to a basic understanding of the Christian faith. So we need to understand Jesus' death. We need to understand why he died. Now, it begins with this simple fact. Jesus predicted his own death. Danny, would you be willing to read Mark 8:31?
Mm-hmm. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again.
So Jesus was not surprised by his death. He wasn't trapped into his death. He came specifically, willingly, to die in our place. All right? The purpose of Jesus' death, Erica, this is probably one of the most important statements in the entire Bible on why Jesus died. Would you be willing to read Mark 10:45?
Yeah. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom in the place of many.
All right, so we're going to talk more about that verse. It's a very important verse. He came not to be served, but to serve, and he came to, that's a purpose statement, he came to give his life as a ransom in the place or substituting for many. So we're going to talk about that verse, but that's the reason why. So let's talk now about the facts of Jesus' death. All right. Jesus is condemned to death. Danny, would you read Mark 14:61 through 64?
Yeah. The high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witness do we need? We have heard this blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death.
So that was, Jesus was condemned to death, officially, legally condemned to death by the Jewish leaders. The charge was blasphemy. Now, it wasn't true. Jesus never did anything wrong. He never committed any sin. He never did anything wrong. But they hated him, and they were opposed to him. They were jealous of him and threatened by him, and they wanted him dead. And so they had contrived to get false witnesses and do all kinds of things. But in the end, the Jewish leaders officially condemned Jesus to death. But then he was condemned to death by Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. It says in Mark 15:15, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So we need to understand, Jesus was officially condemned to death by a Jewish religious tribunal for blasphemy, even though it's false that he blasphemed. He never said anything that wasn't true. He was the Son of God. He claimed to be the Son of God, but they couldn't accept that. He said, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" That's the way he's saying, Son of God. And he said, "I am, you know, I am that." And they condemned him to death, even though it was true. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, he condemned him to death just for selfish reasons, not for judicial reasons, not for legal reasons. He wanted to satisfy the crowd that was screaming for Jesus' death. So he was condemned to death, and then he was crucified. And that was a Roman form of execution. The Jews, when they executed somebody, did it by stoning. They would throw stones to death until the person was crushed. But the Roman death was by crucifixion, which is a terrible, terrible way to die. I'll read this. It says, "And they brought him, Jesus, to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, and dividing his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And then a few verses later, and when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. So very important. This is a clear record of Jesus' actual, literal, physical death. He died by crucifixion. Now, ordinarily, it would take a very long time for someone to die on the cross, but Jesus was in absolute control of his life and his death. He said very clearly in another gospel, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down freely of myself. I have the power to lay it down, to die, and I have the power to take it back up again, resurrection, which we'll talk about next time. Jesus has absolute power, which would, again, make sense if he is God. Effectively saying, no one can kill me if I don't want to die. It makes sense if he's God. But he came to die, as Mark 10:45 says. He came to give his life as a ransom in the place of many. And so this says he did it. He actually did what he came to do. He literally died on the cross. But then he was buried. Erica, could you read this account of his burial?
Yeah, I have a quick
question. Yeah, sure, go ahead, please.
In the last passage that you just read, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Mm-hmm. I mean, that sounds like Jesus is crying out to God, sure. Almost like why have you forsaken me? Like, why did you leave me here to die like this almost? What does that mean?
Yeah, that's a great question. Fundamental to the Jewish religion was animal sacrifice. And the idea of animal sacrifice was that these animals were killed in reference to the sins of the people. And the priest that would kill the animal would put his hands on the head of the animal and confess the sins of the people and put them on the animal. Literally says put them on the substitute, on the animal, and then kill the animal. And this taught very important lessons to the Jewish people. The first lesson it taught them is that all sin deserves a death penalty. The second lesson it taught was the death penalty can be paid by a substitute because the animal died and they didn't. Essential to that is the concept of a transfer of guilt. The guilt can be taken off of the people and put on the substitute. And the substitute dies. All right? And that the people are then forgiven. They're free of their sins. If that cannot happen, if guilt for our sins cannot be transferred, we have no hope. Justice will demand our death and our eternity in hell. But because it is possible for our guilt to be taken off of us and put on a substitute, then suddenly Jesus' death makes complete sense. Jesus came to be that substitute. He came to take our place. So we're already kind of getting ahead to that key verse, Mark 10:45, which is, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom in the place of many. So let's talk more about that at the end. But yeah, so if you'd read the burial account at the bottom of page 25.
And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid.
Very good. So this again confirms the fact that Jesus was literally, physically dead, and then he was buried. And so his body, his corpse, is put into this tomb, and these women saw specifically where he's laid. Now, this is setting up the great resurrection story, which we'll do in the last session. So the actual putting of the corpse of Jesus wrapped up in cloths in a tomb, a cave basically, in a stone, that's vital to our faith. So let's talk about the aftermath of Jesus' death. First of all, it says the curtain was torn from top to bottom. in Mark 15:38, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. All right, now Mark does not explain the significance of that, but I'm going to explain the significance of that at some point in just a moment. But then we also have beautifully the centurion's statement. So Danny, if you could read that, Mark 15:39.
And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God."
Okay, so that's kind of like bookends of the whole Gospel of Mark. It begins in Mark 1:1 with the beginning of the good news, the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then at the moment of his death, the centurion, a Roman standing there, testifies saying, "Truly this man was the Son of God." So that's the theme of the entire Gospel of Mark. That's what it's all about. Let's talk about the achievements of Jesus' death. Jesus' death was the most powerfully effective moment in all of human history, changing the eternal destinies of countless millions of people. So what does the Gospel of Mark say that Jesus' death achieved? Let's go back to this key verse that we've talked about multiple times that you zeroed in on, Erica, a moment ago. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom in the place of many." Now the word ransom is important. In ancient times, kings or important soldiers who had been captured in battle could be ransomed or bought back with a price of gold or silver. Okay, in the same way, slaves could be bought out of slavery by the payment of a price. And those kidnapped by raiders could be ransomed by the payment of a price. So that's what a ransom is. All right, this is a picture of what Jesus achieved by his death, buying us out of danger by the payment of a costly price, which is his own death. All right, but why were we in such danger? Well, we saw last time that our sins are deep and many, and the Bible makes it plain that sin deserves the death penalty. Essential to our salvation is the idea that the death penalty can be paid by a substitute. That's what the whole animal sacrificial system was built to teach. The death penalty can be paid by a substitute. Now, Jesus literally said that he came to give his life as a ransom in the place of many. Now, the word "in the place of" is vital. It is a substitution of his life for the other. This clearly implies the death penalty. Our sin deserves the payment of a death penalty. Jesus' death on the cross satisfies that. So he came to pay in our place the penalty our sins deserve. Any questions about that? So this is very important for us to understand the death of Jesus in that sense.
If the animal sacrifices were already taking place, why does Jesus need to die?
Well, because the animals didn't achieve anything. They were endlessly repeated. It was like a machine of animals dying one after the other. And also, we know that human beings are worth a lot more than animals. We're worth more than a sheep or a goat or a bull. And so if you commit a sin and an animal dies in your place, that doesn't really atone for or pay for your sin. It's just a symbol teaching the human race that a substitute could be offered, but it can't be an animal. So that's the third lesson of the animal sacrificial system. Lesson number one is all sin deserves a death penalty. And the animal sacrifice proved that because the animal's blood was poured out. It died. It wasn't just like the sheep was sheared and its wool confiscated or something like that. I mean, it died. Lesson number two, the death penalty can be paid by a substitute, and essential to that is that transfer of guilt by the priest confessing the sins onto the substitute. But the third lesson of the animal sacrificial system is a substitute cannot be an animal. It was just symbolic. It was waiting for someone higher than us in value, greater than us in value, which Jesus, as the incarnate Son of God, both human and God, he's of higher worth and value. His death can pay for our sins. And that's the whole animal sacrificial system was pointing ahead to Jesus' fulfillment.
So what happened to the people that were under the animal sacrifice?
Well, back in the Old Testament, yeah, they got saved the same way we will get saved, and that is by faith. Jesus hadn't come yet. They were believing in an invisible Jesus. Okay. Jesus has already come. We're believing in an invisible Jesus. They believed ahead for an invisible Jesus that was promised or predicted. We're believing back for an invisible Jesus who's historically come now. But we're reading the same book, we're reading the same Bible, and we're believing the same things. An invisible Jesus whose death pays for sin. So that's a great question. All right, let's talk about access to God. Now, we said this mysterious statement, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's what it says. Now, that curtain separated in the temple, that sacred space, the temple, the holy place where all the priests went every day to do the animal sacrifice, from the most holy place where God dwelt or lived symbolically above the Ark of the Covenant, where only the high priest could go once a year. The curtain represented a barrier, a block, between the people and the holy God. All right, well, if that's the case, Danny, what would be the significance of the curtain being torn in two, from top to bottom?
There's presumably no separation anymore. Like, there was no... The barrier didn't exist.
No barrier.
Somewhat.
And what's the significance of it being torn from top to bottom?
I guess if God must have to done it.
God did it. So the idea of God being up, you know, we frequently look up to God. We look up. There's that up aspect. So God's up in heaven up there. Also, it's a literal miracle because from bottom to top means somebody did it. Some human is standing on the ground. But that curtain's way up high, like, you know, dozens of feet in the air, and there's no one up there. It's something only God could do. So at the moment of Jesus' death, it was God saying, you are now welcome to come close to me. That's the value of Jesus' death. It means that we can have a relationship, a closeness with God. Now, remember I said in the earlier session, Jesus didn't just want to heal people. He wanted a relationship with them. That's why he healed people one at a time. He wants a relationship with us personally. That's what he's like. That's what God is like. And our sins were a barrier between us and that love relationship. God wants a relationship with us, but he's got to deal with that sin problem. So only God had the right to remove this barrier. The fact that the moment Jesus died, the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom shows that God himself has removed this barrier on the basis of Christ's death. And we now have the ability to come into the presence of God as forgiven people. Now let's talk about this transfer of guilt, because this is so important. I want to give you an illustration that I read once that I thought was very helpful. So let's use a book. Let's take this book, for example. And let's say this book represents the record of all of our sins for our whole lives. All of our bad deeds, our bad thoughts, our bad actions, and not just the bad things we did do, but all of the good things that we should have done and we didn't do. Sometimes it's things like that. Well, imagine our whole record of sins, and it's weighing us down. And the Bible makes it very, very plain that this record of sins stands against us and is opposed to us, and that it testifies that we deserve to die. We deserve hell. We deserve the death penalty. All right? Well, according to the concept of the transfer of guilt, our guilt can be put onto the substitute, transferred, all right? And the substitute bears it. And that substitute can't be an animal, ultimately, because that's just symbolic, but it's Jesus. And if that transfer has happened, notice that this hand now is completely empty. We have literally no record against us. We now have all of our sins transferred onto the substitute. But what happens to the substitute? He gets killed in our place. He gets the wrath of God. You asked about the statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus felt forsaken by God. He felt alienated and distant from God as our substitute. And so this is a very, very important concept. If you look at the booklet, it talks about this statement, the verse cited below, Colossians 2, 13 and 14, on the top of page 29. Erica, could you read that?
God forgave all our trespasses by canceling the record of our debt that stood against us with its legal demands.
So there's that book, the record of our sins. He transferred it. He canceled it by transferring it. And Danny, could you read 2 Corinthians 5 and 21?
For our sake, he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
So there's actually a double transfer. Our sin goes on Jesus and he dies. His righteousness, his perfect morality is given to us and we live. And that's the beauty of Christianity. So if you look at the top of page 28, so we did this book illustration, which I already lived out. But if you look at like way up high, the ceiling high above our heads represents God. The verse cited below, Colossians 2, speaks of the record of our legal debt in God's sight. Our sins separate us from God. We had a lot of sins written in God's perfect record book. The right hand represents Jesus. Jesus had no book, no record of sins against him. He lived a perfect life. He had a pure heart of love toward God and everyone else. He never broke any laws. While Jesus was on the cross, God took the sins of people in every era of history who would believe in him and transferred them over to Jesus. So we move the book from one hand to the other. In this way, Christ became the most sinful man in the history of the world, though he himself had never done anything wrong. But he's our substitute. So God, in his justice, had to punish those sins with the death penalty, and Jesus paid that penalty. He died in our place, and that's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken by God as our sin substitute. This means he paid the death penalty we deserved. So the empty hand represents the fact that no sin is left to hinder our relationship with God. We are seen to be pure in his sight. So those are the key verses. Now we come back to Mark 1, 14 and 15, which we've seen at the end of each one of these sessions. All right. Remember I said, Jesus makes you make a decision. All right. You don't have to decide about other historical figures. You have no decision to make about George Washington. All right. But you have a decision to make about Jesus. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Those are the commands on each one of us. We're reading the story of Jesus, and we either believe it or we don't. We're reading what he says about sins, our sins. We either believe or we don't. And if we believe and repent from our sins, we can be forgiven. Jesus is telling us the time is now. The kingdom of God is here. If we repent of our sins and believe that Christ's death is sufficient to pay for them in the sight of God, we will be forgiven, and we can enter the kingdom of God where we will live forever. All right, so let's look at a summary. Jesus' death was in some ways his central purpose for coming to earth. Jesus predicted his death, so it was not some unfortunate accident. He intended to die. The purpose of Jesus in his death was to give his life as a ransom in the place of, or as a substitute ransom for many. All right. The historical facts of Jesus' death are accurately recorded in the Gospel of Mark. He actually literally died and was buried. The achievements of Jesus' death are infinite. Sins forgiven for everyone who repents and believes in him. The ransom has been paid in full. We are rescued from the dangers of hell by faith in Jesus. The curtain in the temple being torn open by God shows that he welcomes sinners like us now into his holy presence. So do you have any questions or comments before I tell you about homework for next time?
We're all gonna die, right? Why can't I die for my own sins? Like, if I'm gonna die, and then I do die, wouldn't that mean that I paid for it? Wouldn't I be able to go in eternity? You know what I mean?
Well, yeah, but the way that we die for our sins is in hell, and it never ends. It's eternal. That death penalty goes on forever. That's what Jesus came to rescue us from. So it is possible for sinners to die because of their sins. I wouldn't say they're dying for their sins like they're atoning for themselves. They're dying because of their sins. The penalty has come. That's the thing we're trying to avoid. Jesus came so that we wouldn't have to have that. He was so concerned. We don't think it's any big thing, but Jesus knows just how terrifying this whole thing is, and he came to save us from it. It's a very good question. Do you have any questions or comments?
I don't think so.
Okay. So as we finish, if you would be willing to read for a homework, Mark chapters 12 through 16, and note any passages which you may not understand that we can discuss next time.